There are some handouts back there that you got last week, and David made a little note and put the rest of them out, said they're from last week. So if you don't have one of those, you can grab one. And if you don't have, I gave out some copies of maps from the first missionary journey. You should have it on the back of lesson 24 or 3, 24. And then I gave you one last week because some of you didn't bring your lesson. So, yeah, this lesson's 27. So, does anybody need a map? All right. So, we looked at the first seven verses last week as we're completing the first missionary journey by Paul in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. And just briefly, they've gone down to Iconium, beginning in verse 1, and they entered the synagogue because they had some leverage getting into the synagogue because of who Paul is. And he and Barnabas are there ministering, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. And then he concludes verse 1 with both Jews and of Greeks, which would be the Gentiles. And we've learned a lot, hopefully, of the animosity that were between Jews and Gentiles or Greeks. And then in verse 2, we found out that the Jews that did not believe got the minds of the Gentiles worked up and embittered them against Paul and Barnabas, as well as the believers. And so Paul and Barnabas spends a long time there, and they're speaking boldly, and they are relying upon the Lord, and they're testifying about the words of grace, and they are granting signs and wonders that were being done by them. And the purpose for that is when you study the book of Acts, and we've pointed this out before, and when you get to the book of Revelation, which we have studied, signs and wonders were primarily to influence and persuade the Jews to believe. They were people who needed to, I guess they were from Missouri, the Show Me State. They wanted to see evidence. And so Paul and Barnabas are doing this. And then verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. And anytime you're serving the Lord, you're going to have opposition. We saw that actually even Sunday when Paul's ministering and writing to the people in Ephesus. But the people were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles, which is not uncommon. You're always going to have some people take one side and other people take another side. You just want to make sure the side you take is the right side. And you want to make sure that you understand why it's right, not why somebody else says or what's popular or what the culture thinks, but what the Scripture says. Taken with good homiletical skills and hermeneutical skills, as well as in the context that it is written. And so in verse 5, there's a tent was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. Verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to the cities. And that's where, if you look at your map, remember now, up until this point, Iconium, which is right there, kind of in the middle. If you go to South Galatia, it'll have Galatia up there at the top. If you go down to the bottom and in the middle of South Galatia, you'll see Iconium. And so it says that they fled from Iconium because of the word that they were going to stone them to death. That they went from there, they went almost dead straight south to Lystra, and then they went to Derbe and the surrounding region, so kind of around in the area of Derbe. So that's where they're left off. Now, they're not there just hiding and escaping being martyred. They're there, according to verse 7, and there they continue to preach the gospel. So no matter what the opposition, don't ever stop living and preaching the word. So those are the problems in Iconium. And now we're going to see a miracle that's going to take place. And I just kind of titled that Stand Up, because that's what it says in the middle of verse 10, Paul's command. So in verse 8, while they're at Lystra, so he kind of backs up and he tells you where they go in verses 6 and 7. And then he backs up and tells you a little bit about what happened as they go. It says, while they're in Lystra, that's the first stop, going directly south from Iconium, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now let that kind of sink in. He was born lame. He had never walked. It doesn't tell us how old he is, but it does call him a man, not a child. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, verse 10, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Now, Ella's like 7 weeks now, and she's not crawling. She's not, I don't even know if she's rolled over. I don't think so. Every time I see her, she's on her back. Or somebody's holding her. But, you know, I guess the earliest I've heard of someone walking is at 10 months. Average is like 12 to 13 months before they start walking. And here, this guy had never walked. And just like that, being lame from birth. Now think about this. Think about deterioration from his muscles, the strength, I mean, from not being used all of his life. And he leaps up. He doesn't just like, you know, prop himself up and, you know, people help him up. He leaps up and walks. So it's a miracle for all to see. And then in verse 11, there's going to be through 18, Paul and Barnabas are going to be upset by mistaken identity. You know, we have this thing now called identity theft, and people get arrested from time to time by a mistaken identity, and they're going to get upset about this because the people that witness this miracle are going to think that they are gods that have come and visited, and the gods that they looked at and worship Zeus and Hermes in that region. So in verse 11 it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice. In other words, they're excited, saying in Laconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology, Zeus was the chief god of the Greeks, and Hermes was the god that was a very good speaker or orator. And so that's why they say they called Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Just making an allusion. So that's what they're doing. And then in verse 13, it says, the priests of Zeus, so they're worshiping these guys. They even have a priest for these false gods, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. So the priest of Zeus hears that the people are shouting and hollering and excited because of this miracle. They think these guys are gods. And the priest of Zeus leaves the temple. He comes out to the gates where they are. He brings the ox and all of the garlands and things to make us animal sacrifice to worship Barnabas and Paul. Verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes. This is like just, you know, in distress. And rushed out into the crowd crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, worshiping these false gods, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now what you get from that is God is alive. Their false gods and idols are dead. And God is the creator. If you ever want a good verse that's obscured for creationism, right there is one. He clearly says, why don't you turn from these vain things? We could say a vain thing in our society today is evolution. Why don't they turn from evolution to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them? Now, what Paul and Barnabas are upset about is that they're being worshipped. And they want to reflect in glory to God. And then in verse 16, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. You think about going back to the Tower of Babel and scattering them. And then he brought out a nation, and from that nation, prophets. And here's where we get, and yet he did not leave himself without witnesses. And even though Christ has ascended after his resurrection, he has not left himself without witnesses. That's us. In that, he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. See, they would worship other gods that they thought provided the rain, provided fertility and fruitful seasons. And he's saying, listen, even God in nature is revealing himself to you, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Then in verse 18, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. So it's like he's telling them this, and then he's trying to restrain them as he's telling them. They're still in the process of trying to make sacrifices. And that's what he's talking about there with difficulty and restraining the crowds from offering the sacrifices. Then we're going to see you can't keep a godly man down. Verse 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch, and this is Antioch and Poseidon. I'm kind of looking forward on the map here. Antioch, if you go back to Iconium and travel west, northwest a little bit, you'll see Antioch at Poseidon there. The other Antioch is way over there. That's where Paul left from. That's where they, if you look, there's SYR for Syria, and just go northeast from there, northwest from there, Antioch right there. And that's where they were first called Christians. That's where he left from. You can see that there is travel now. We've already covered that. So, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, isn't this ironic? What did Paul do before he became a Christian? He was stoning the Christians. And now here the Jews are stoning him. And so they come down to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, and they go after him. They form a posse, you know, when he leaves, and they go after him. They find him after performing this miracle and stopping the sacrifices, and they drag him out of the city. Well, let me go back to verse 19. But the Jews came down from Iconium, from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they thought he was dead. Verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So now you can see he went down to Derbe and then the rest of the region. So that kind of covers his leaving, getting stoned, performs a miracle, gets stoned, gets up, left for dead, and goes to Derbe. And then he's going to make his way back. And all of these cities that he stopped in, he had preached the gospel, he had planted churches, he had put leadership in place. Now he's going to make his way, retrace all the way back to Antioch, and then make a little bit of a different way back, going to Attalia, and then he's going to catch a ship there in Attalia and sail all the way back to Antioch. So this is what he's covering in verse 21 through 28. He's finishing up the work, and then he's headed home. Verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. So he's in Derbe. He accomplishes that, preaching the gospel. Got many disciples. He retraces his way back to Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. No one escapes this life without problems. And if you live a righteous life, you're going to suffer persecution. For us, it's going to be people lying about you or slandering your name or making fun of you behind your back or attacking you verbally most of the time. Worst case scenario, they're going to, pull a pipe wrench out on you. The interesting thing here is that there's this saying that seems to be true that a lot of pastors say, that God never uses someone greatly until he hurts them deeply, makes them dependent upon him, and breaks a man so that he can mold them and take away their pride and humbles them. It's not always the case, but if you look at most people that are very successful, well, faithful, and it looks like success in the world standards, or that God uses greatly, if you look at their life, there's a lot of hidden things about their lives that they have endured that most people don't realize. Swindoll has a autistic child, a handicapped child or grandchild. Colleen, his daughter, almost died when she was very young in age. His wife, Cynthia, suffers from extreme back problems and has had multiple surgeries. Dr. Walvoord, who was the second president of Dallas Seminary, had a mentally, I don't think you use the word retarded anymore, challenged child that was dependent upon he and his wife their whole life. He lived with them. I think he had a brother that committed suicide. I mean, all kinds of stuff that, people don't realize that these guys, everybody sometimes looks at those guys up front and they think, well, his life's a piece of cake. He doesn't have any problems. But that's not true. Nobody, they don't share it. They might with some people, but, they're not up front sharing it most of the time. So it's through a lot of tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mean that in order for us to get into the kingdom, he's saying for us to preach the kingdom and help bring the kingdom here, there's going to be a lot of tribulations. And then in verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So they planted these churches. They had appointed elders. They've gone back. They're making sure that the souls of the people are being strengthened. They're laying down the foundation. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24. They passed through Poseida. That's up there where Antioch of Poseida is. And came in down to this region known as Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, you see that right there, they went to Attalia. So you see Attalia. And then from there, they sailed all the way back to Antioch. Notice that they didn't go to Cyprus. It says, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they have accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, that's in Antioch when he got back, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And remember, we're learning that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, not exclusively, but primarily. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews, not exclusively, but primarily. In verse 28, and they spent a long time there with the disciples. So before they go on their next missionary trip, they're going to spend quite a bit of time there. And one of the things that's going to take place is the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. And then in chapter 15, verse 36, they're going to begin the second missionary journey. And a lot of the churches are going to be revisited as well. So I wanted to go back up to verse 27. It says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They were faithful to go. Notice they didn't have a seeker-driven message or tried to water down everything. They went and they preached the gospel. How do we know that? It's because they were not attracting people that were in favor of what they were doing. They were telling people the cold, hard facts of the truth about sin and about Christ and about repentance and belief. And it was offensive. They weren't. It was offensive. The Word of God was offensive. It cuts to the quick. Unfortunately, today, I think when they plant churches, they want to not offend anybody. They want everybody to feel comfortable. They want everybody to feel, you know, accepted. And unfortunately, in my opinion, and I stated that it is only my opinion, a lot of these big mega churches today, the world has changed the church instead of the church changing the world. And so, if you preach the truth consistently and correctly, God will open the doors. You don't have to open them. I've heard guys all the time say, well, you know, I'm just trying to figure out how I can create a wave for people to get on for God. And my thought process is always, God's already created the wave. What you need to do is figure out how to get yourself and other people to ride it. You need to catch the wave. He's already created one. Created it way back in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago. The other thing is, a lot of people will say that there was some kind of trouble on the island of Cyprus. The text doesn't tell us that. That's just be a speculation. It could have been on their way back. It could have been the weather that caused them to go that direction, or it could be this. And this is the view I take. And like I said, all this is speculation. That's just the trade route of these ships. it leaves Seleucia down there past Antioch up in Syria, and sails to Salamis, and then it probably has a trade route that ship sails right back, reverse of that route. And then there is one that leaves Antioch, that port right in there, and sails to Antilia and sails back. So my speculation is when they made it to Antilia, there wasn't a ship going down to Patmos because it sailed to Perga. So you got kind of like three routes right there, and they would navigate that. And they didn't have GPS on their sailing vessels. And they didn't have all these fancy charts that they could roll out that had where all the deep water was and all the hazards were. And they didn't have lighthouses and all that kind of stuff. So the guys that sailed these routes probably were very familiar with them, and they didn't want a chance sailing another route after they learned that route. So I think he just caught that, and that was the only flight out of town, so to speak. By the way, airline captains usually that fly long distances, they fly the same routes and into the same airports. The guys that get paid the big money. Like people that fly from here to Hawaii. That's the only flight they fly. They fly from here to Hong Kong. And Hong Kong's a very, very difficult airport to go into just because of all the lights and the buildings and surround it and stuff. And there's some other airports that are very difficult to get into. And the higher-up captains, they fly those choice routes into those airports, and they don't fly. But these guys that are building their time, they'll fly different routes all the time. But I sure would like a guy that's flown that route. I mean, they almost know when they're going to get handed off to another guy and then got the frequencies memorized. So that's kind of with these sailing guys. That's just my perspective. But that's just you probably hadn't even thought about why they did it. So might be answering something that's not even on your mind. Any questions about what we've covered in chapter 14? And with getting way back in 13 with this first missionary journey. I really like to kind of, when you think about it, is read it slowly. And if you can get take the time to get a, there are some biblical atlas that will have all these cities. And it'll have pictures of them. And it'll have the history of the city and what was going on during that time. And you can kind of visualize what they were doing, you know. It's kind of like, you know, if we were to talk about some missionary planting churches in Fuquay 75 years ago, traffic wouldn't be like it is now, right? In fact, it had a wreck over in front of Fuquay Guns sometime today around lunch or whatever. And when I went home, it was blocked off. I didn't know what in the world was going on. I saw these cars backed up. And when I came, I figured, it would be cleared off by now. So when I came, it was still blocked off. So I had to turn around and come and go all the way back. And I thought, maybe I ought to move to Lillington, you know. Or move over this way or something. Because that, huh? Yes, sir. All right. I'm not sure exactly. We're not really told. But I will try to find that out. It took a while, several years maybe. Yeah, what they had is some of the stuff had been written because what they are doing now. I mean, Acts was written. Of course, you know, actually, Acts wouldn't have been available to them because it was written after the fact. It was written in about 61, but you know they were teaching the things that Jesus had given to them. Things that he had taught them, and they were teaching the Old Testament. That's what they had at that time. They didn't have much of the New Testament, if any, at that time, depending on when you date some of the books. You know, Galatians, I believe, being the first New Testament book written. I'll have to double check on that, but my memory serves me to that. That's a good question, and I'll do some research on that timetable, and if I can't find it, I'll make some phone calls to the scholars. Do what? David? Yeah. All right, any other questions? All right. See some of you tomorrow night, homecoming committee.